podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing our series called Waiting for the Promise. Today's message is called Waiting and Finding Rest. Our text is Matthew chapter 11.
We're going to be in several different portions of Scripture today. We are talking about waiting. We're in a series called Waiting for the Promise. And this week it's called Waiting, Finding Rest. And this is something that if we don't pay attention, we can think, oh, yes, of course I do this, or I'll get to this at some point in my life. But the aspect of rest and finding rest in our life, not just as a part of the one day a week, but as a part of our every moment, whether we're at work or whether we're at play, whether we're at home, wherever we are, that we're experiencing God's rest and setting ourselves up to experience it intentionally, I think is at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. Paul in Philippians talks about he's learned to be content in any and every situation. I think what he's touching on is my circumstances will not dictate to me my state of confusion. If I'm up or if I'm down, I can do good with a lot. I can do good when I don't have a whole lot. If the world around me is chaotic, I don't have to be chaotic. It's kind of one of those things when there's crises that happen in the world, we have a hope that goes beyond this world and we can be concerned. And we can try and aid in that crisis, but when stuff hits the fan, what happens to us? Do we have the peace in our heart? That only comes from God's rest. I think if we don't, it's discovered in those times of crisis. And so let's open up to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he's also just got done giving a pretty harsh message, probably the harshest that he's given anywhere in the Gospels. He had just declared over a couple of cities, suburbs of Jerusalem, that they were going to experience great woe because they were very religious in their activities, but they did not know him and they didn't respond to the message of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he is incredibly strong with them. And it's in that context. He basically says it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for the ones who have heard this message and not responded. This takes us to verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Chapter 12 starts getting into the Sabbath, and Jesus declaring the Sabbath was made for humanity, not man to serve the Sabbath day. It's in this context when Jesus says, what seems to be knowledge, what seems to be the wisdom of religion, of the world, is to pursue some sort of religious activity, to be busy with it. And Jesus addresses Bethsaida, and he addresses Chorazin, and he addresses Jerusalem, and he cries out and says, you guys did not get it, and as a result, you're going to be so busy, you're not even paying attention to what's going on, that the King of Heaven is now standing in front of you. And he says, God reveals his wisdom to those that are paying attention, to the little kids. He says, Lord, you're so beautiful in your wisdom, and that the little ones are the ones that are getting it. And in that same vein, he says, come to me if you're weary and if you're heavy laden. You're carrying these burdens of life that you maybe had placed upon your shoulders, that you've taken on your own shoulders. He says, come to me and you will find rest. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word yoke is one that would have been used by rabbis to discover their teaching. You know, people who had a heavy yoke would have, there would be lots of requirements that and hoops people would have to jump through in order to put into practice what they were teaching. And Jesus is basically saying, come to me and follow me because I'm not going to weigh you down with a bunch of unnecessary, weighty things that do no good in helping you pursue the kingdom of God. In the context of Chorazin, in the context of Bethsaida, in the context of Jerusalem, come to me and you'll find rest. Not in doing stuff, but in waiting expectantly for me, and then responding to where I would lead you to. Let's flip over to Luke. Probably one of the best examples of what a Sabbath rest can look like. And I loved how things have dovetailed this morning with just the songs and the communion word Jake shared with us. That rest that is talked about is for a Sabbath, that we would take a day. We would take a period of time. I know this sounds totally crazy. Take a period of time each week where we cease, where we rest, where we celebrate, where we reflect, where we don't do work. You can say, well, I have days off. I'm not talking about days off. Because what do you do on your day off? You catch up on all the stuff you didn't get to in your house, you know, during that week, right? Or you sleep because you are tired. I had one of my counselors, my mentor Chuck, my sensei, he shared with me, he said, if you find yourself, you're using your day off on a regular basis to catch up on sleep, something's wrong with your schedule. If you're finding you're using your day off to catch up on all the stuff you didn't do during the rest of the week, something's off. He says, we're not made to be constantly in motion, which is why in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it says God made the heavens and the earth. He creates for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he creates the Sabbath rest, where there's no work being done. And it's not because God was like tired out from creating. I mean, making people's tough, let alone elephants and, you know, lions and tigers and bears. Thank you. He didn't need the rest. He did not need to take a break. He did this because he wanted to establish something for all time. We can say, well, the Sabbath is talked about in Exodus. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Yes, it's also part of the established foundation of the earth, that we would take this time and set it apart to God to honor him. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, he took this day, he made it holy. God did not make a temple or a synagogue or a church or a shrine for people to go to. As a matter of fact, when he created the sacrificial system, he intentionally said, do not make any altars that look good. You can't craft an altar. Take a bunch of rocks, pile them up, and you can do your sacrifice on that. Because it's not about the place or how this thing looks. People, on the other hand, create stuff like St. Peter's Basilica in Rome because we need a beautiful place to worship God. He said, no, you don't. You can worship me and follow me anywhere. And so he would make an ugly altar. And then you can do your sacrifices there. Because what matters to him is time. Set apart, sacred, holy time. He says, this is holy. He said, I'm doing this because I'm holy and because this is holy. And as a reminder, we are. So let's look at Luke chapter 10. Probably the best picture of, I think, what Jake was talking about in communion and intentionally paying attention to and engaging with God is found in this actual interaction with Jesus between two sisters. Jesus' way is easy and his yoke is light. As Jesus and the disciples went on their way, this is verse 38. Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to come help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So here's this picture. This family who is so dear to Jesus, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, he comes into town and we see Martha rushing around the house to make the house look good. Now, one example I've seen kind of when we have people that are coming over, I'm not incredibly mindful of what the house looks like. I don't really care. People aren't coming to come, and maybe they are coming to, you know, rub their fingers and see if there's dust places or if my socks that I took off the night before are in a pile in the kitchen. Does it matter? Does it matter? And so there's others like me in the house, and it makes someone's life very difficult at times. And so if we have people coming over and Joni, it's her, I have to tell you, if Joni sees the messes, she is like a windstorm. She's like a tornado. And she can go through a room and Mary Poppins it like that. It just clean and looks great. And she's on it. But then she has that incredible ability to be able to be where she is and to focus, be and pay attention. See, if I'm doing all the busy stuff, my brain doesn't necessarily turn off. I always think, okay, I've cleaned this room. What comes next? She has that ability to compartmentalize, and what is behind the closed doors doesn't exist in your world. So you don't have to worry about it. For me, I'm thinking about everything that's out there. So I really identify with what Martha's like. Jesus shows up in her house and she says, Mary, you brought him home and it looks like this? Oh my goodness, sister. And she becomes like a cyclone, a whirlwind, going tearing around the house. And Mary has the gall to go and sit at Jesus' feet. Because Jesus is talking and he's sharing, speaking from his heart. He's teaching. Martha. Mary's still there. Oh, my goodness, Mary's still there. Oh. Starts bumping plates and now making noise. And you can hear I'm working in here. What about... Be in there in a minute when I'm done cleaning. You know, just making those. And at some point, she goes over and she's had it. I'm not even acknowledging Mary. Lord, will you tell my sister to help me? Because I need help. And this is wrong. He's going to tell her. And Jesus is like, Martha, Mary chose the right thing. It's not about what you're doing. For me, it's being. I'm here in your presence. Soon I will be gone. And will it matter if the dishes were put away or if this food was on the table at the right time? That's important. But it's not the most important thing. She's being with me. This is what we miss when we don't take time to engage in Sabbath rest, in rest. We miss the engagement with the Lord and we busy ourselves with tasks that may be for him. Maybe he has not asked us to do, but we're busy with them. And he says, I don't want you doing things for me. I want you being with me, listening to me, hearkening unto my voice. One of the things that is probably, I think, one of the greatest challenges we face in our world is the inability to be quiet or be in a quiet place. If we're in a quiet place, we usually will fill it with music. I like having access to an MP3 player, being able to put earbuds in. But I've also noticed that being silent or not having external input or not having something going on, like a program running in the back of my head, it can feel like something's missing. So we have to put noise into that void. You know what I'm talking about? And so we're incredibly terrible at not putting noise in the void and just being and allowing ourselves to be accessed by the Holy Spirit. So I got to tell you, when the Lord interacts with us, in Scripture, he's revealed as a still small voice. When he speaks to us, he's not yelling at the top of his lungs. Holy Spirit will get us to engage. Here, pay attention. I can remember Elisa and I, when she was 5, she was going to kindergarten and her mom would work a couple of days a week. So on those days, we would have movie, music, and sports discussions over lunch. And she got to choose the topic, one of those three topics. And I want to do my part. And so we're sitting in a park and we're having a discussion. And she just says, Dad, look at the flowers. I was like, what flowers? And we're sitting right next to this incredibly beautiful plant. And there's these flowers on it. And I'm not even paying attention to that because I've got to get her in class on time because I'm the dad and we're talking about sports and we're going to get where she's supposed to be. Because if she's late, then, what's the teacher going to think? Dad's irresponsible. I'm going to get her there. And she's look at the flowers. And she's examining them up close. I'm thinking, this is not important. It's a flower, okay? There's millions of them all over the place. They come in different colors and some of them smell good. But it's like, it's a flower. And yet she stops and she's captivated by this. And she starts talking about how Jesus makes flowers and he makes so many different. Isn't that amazing? And I'm all of a sudden struck with this thing that is just sits on my heart and is still there 12 years later almost. I'm so busy engaging in the important things in the day. I'm missing God talking to my daughter in the park and seeing where he's at work. And then, of course, I extrapolate out, where else am I missing it? Because I'm being about the Lord's work and caring for my family. Where am I not getting the stopping point to sit at his feet? To turn off the music? To pay attention? To say, here I am, Lord. I like to listen to sports talk on the radio. Sorry. No, for those that offends. Joni. If we're riding in the car together, I will turn sports talk on quietly. It communicates something differently to her. She's thinking I'm having a conversation with the people on the radio. And sometimes I'm interjecting and we're going back and forth. But she likes to take this time to talk. Like when we're together in the same space, she wants to talk. And so she starts talking. I am ashamed to admit, I cranked the volume up a little more. And pretty soon, Colin Cowherd and Joni are both really loud in my car. And she's, you know, I just feel like you don't want to talk right. Well, I'm listening. This is like, it's really important. They're talking about the Giants game last night. And they're talking about how, you know, Tim Lincecum's finally pitching decently, even though they lost it to the Padres. It's like, why don't we just be together where we are? And it's like, okay, so I turn it off. What are we going to talk about? I don't know. Anybody else ever had that conversation? Yeah. And she said, it's nice just to be with you. Now, when I first met her, I would have died to hear those words. You know, when I first met her, she thought I was a pompous, arrogant jerk. True story. So, probably when we actually finally started dating was after she had been doing my makeup. I was in a show. I was Pee Wee Herman when that was okay still. And I fell in love with her because she's doing my makeup. She's 6 inches away from my face for a week, and that was awesome. And we're spending time together. I would have not talked about anything with her for who knows how long. And I remember it was Labor Day, 1988. And I'm driving to her house, and I know at the end of this weekend, I'm going to tell her I love her. And words mean things to me, so I'm like, if I'm saying this, I'm going. This is it. And so I'm in the car, and she comes out to say goodbye to me, and she says, I said, I love you. And she says, that's nice. Turns around and goes inside. I've only got 3 hours on the road to drive home. I came back on my birthday 2 weeks later, and she gave me a cup that said, I love you, and she reciprocated. She doesn't remember the story, but I really do. But I can remember at that stage of the relationship, just being together was enough. Sharing space. I can remember one night, the night before I had to go back to home, we stayed up all night sitting on the couch looking at each other. Who does that? Who does that? Why would I do that? It's because I was enthralled to be in her presence. And now I'm turning up the radio so I don't have to hear the drone of her voice. And it's a picture for our relationship with Jesus. Losing the wonder of just being with him and finding rest. The book of Hebrews, especially chapters 3 and 4, deals specifically with the metaphor of people who are going to enter his rest. Receive God's salvation, because you cannot receive his salvation without entering his rest, without taking his yoke upon you. Exodus chapter 4 and 5. Israel is enslaved. They had been enslaved for 430 years in Egypt. And Moses, with his brother Aaron, goes into the throne room and confronts the Pharaoh on the charge of the Lord to tell Pharaoh to let my people go so they can come to the desert and worship me. And Moses goes in and he makes this declaration and he throws down his staff and it becomes a snake and there's miracles happening and signs and wonders. And Pharaoh says, I'm not letting your people go. I don't acknowledge your God, so get out of here. I'm going to kill you. And Pharaoh goes to his leaders and he says, we have a problem. The Hebrews are talking about freedom. They are talking about worshiping their God, not our gods. They're talking about going out into the wilderness to be with their God. We cannot have this. Here's the solution. Make them busier. He took away their straw for making bricks. He says, but you still have to make the same amount. Make them busier so they cannot listen to the false words of their false god. I look at that and I can't help but think, in the name of being busy, I don't have time to listen to my God. Then something happens in our lives where there's some sort of crisis or some sort of difficulty. We're in a point of need. And we turn into, 18-month-old kids. We cry and we whine, where are you, God? I need you. And he's been talking the whole time. But we had the earbuds in and we were going crazy doing stuff for him and not taking the time to sit at his feet and not remember he's revealed his truth to kids. And not remember that he has made us an easy yoke, a teaching that is light, not because it's not weighty, but because it doesn't require us running laps to get him excited for us, to receive his favor. One of the ways we can celebrate the Sabbath and experience God's rest is by taking what I like to call mini Sabbaths during the day. I know with the realities of your life, many of you may have jobs where you will work, or multiple jobs where you will work 7 days. You're thinking, how am I supposed to take a day off? Now I have guilt. But to be able to say, in my life, there are times each day, maybe it's 5 minutes, maybe it's 20 minutes, maybe it's like the 30 minutes Sean was talking about during worship, where we can go and we can set apart a sacred time for us to be and spend with him. And there's no formula for it. Step one, do this. Step two. It's simply going to a place. Maybe it's the place that makes the most sense to you, where you feel like you connect with the Lord. For me, it would be like a library or my office. You know, for Katie, it would be going somewhere far away from any people and also out into nature. But to find a spot where we can go and say, here I am, Lord. And it doesn't have to be with the agenda. Let's just be. Because when we're just being, is when I found he will often say the very things that I so need to hear to help ground me, help build a foundation of trust and hope and life, to recharge me, to refill me, to refocus. And I start expecting when I'm with him, it's awesome. When we're with him, it's awesome. Hey, Sean, will you come on up? We're going to close with the song, Psalm 116, the song Be at Rest. And I want to just invite you, will you hit those lights for me? You can just turn all of those off back there. That'd be awesome. Thank you. And I would like to invite prayer people up on either side of the stage. If there's something going on in your life right now you'd like to have someone pray with you about, it can be maybe something in response to what I've been talking about today. You know, Lord, how am I supposed to engage in rest? Or Lord, I want to engage in rest. How can I do this? And I just want to invite you to take advantage of the prayer people. And also, as we sing this, let this be something that we're addressing our own hearts and minds and bodies with. The words of the psalm are, be at rest, my soul. And sometimes we have to take authority over our feelings, over what's going on in here, and say, though I don't feel like this at this moment, I am declaring rest over myself. I you know what? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Find rest, be simple, focus on Jesus. Can we do that? All right, let's all stand.
Be at rest once more, oh my soul. Be at rest once more. For our God is full. be at rest once more, oh my soul. Be at rest once more, oh my soul. Sing, be at rest. Be at rest once more, oh my soul.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the promise that those who come to you will find rest for our souls. And just as we've sung, I would speak that over every single person who hears this. Be at rest. You have permission to be at rest. You have the promise of God's rest. That the ticking clock in your head goes away. That the voices that torment go away. Lord, that we would be at peace in our heart, soul. We receive that peace today. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.